Proverbs chapter 12, I'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll read down to verse number 6. We'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Brutish is like a brute or animal-like. That's the idea there. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. And you'll see how that there's a contrast going back and forth. Sometimes it's righteous versus wicked. Sometimes it's wicked versus righteous. But you see the contrast going back and forth. So we're confronted here when we get to chapter 12 of Proverbs. And really throughout the book of Proverbs, and in reality all through the Bible, would be true. But we're confronted that there is a way of righteousness and there is a way of wickedness. Now for us, again, this is like a, Captain Obvious moment. Of course, there's right and there's wrong. But we live in a world that doesn't always grasp that. They don't think anything's right or wrong. It's just whatever you want it to be. Some things are right for you. Some things are right for others. Some things are wrong for you. Some things are wrong for others. Truth is relevant. Truth is kind of just whatever it is for you. But that's not how the Bible approaches it. The Bible is very clear that there are certain things that are right. There are certain things that are wrong. And they're right for me. They're right for you. They're wrong for you. They're wrong for me. And so there's a very clear way. There's a way of righteousness and a way of wickedness. Now, a problem that occurs. Okay, so the first way to understand is this, that there is this way of righteousness and there is this way of wickedness. So there are absolute truths. Now, the world may not like it, but there are some things that are absolutely right, some things are absolutely wrong. Now, you can have your own opinion, preference, whatever, but it doesn't change what is right and wrong. And so there's an absolute right, there's an absolute wrong. That's the first aspect. But as we approach it, maybe more so to us, okay, there's another problem that occurs. And this is that everyone claims that they're doing the way of righteousness. So they'll say, yeah, there's right and wrong, and my way is the right way. So, and they always assume that whatever they're doing is right, and sometimes simply because they're the one doing it. But it's interesting, you have people who both claim that they're right when they're doing opposite of each other. Probably abortion would be something along this line. You have those who are pro-life, that would be me, hopefully that's you, pro-life, the life of the child there, and we say, this is what's right, the life of the child, God's a God of life, and we're in the way of righteousness, where you have the other side who say, well, no, we're for choice, it's the woman's body, and that's what's right, and they think they're right. Well, now and that's another problem, not that we don't accept something's right or wrong, but when everyone thinks their way is the right way. When I think about that, I go back and I think about what Judges says. So if you just turn with me here for a moment, Judges 17. I could just quote it to you, but I mean, it is a Bible study, so I think we should, I know this is novel, use our Bibles and study some things. Judges 17. So here we go. Judges 17, look at verse number 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Then he makes this statement, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Not that everyone was necessarily trying to do wrong. Everyone was doing what they thought was right. Instead of actually having a foundation in the Word of God, they just did what they thought was right. That brings us back to the book of Proverbs. Look at chapter 14 and look at verse number 12. There is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So it is possible to you become completely convinced that your way is the right way and to be completely wrong about it. Proverbs 16, look with me in verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. So just because we think we're right doesn't mean that the Lord's going to agree with us. And so this is a problem that occurs. So the first aspect is we have to know that there is a right and there's a right and there's a wrong. Okay? And then we have to understand that just because you think something right doesn't make it right. And so yes, we can understand there's right and wrong, but now we have to have another a thought or another aspect of this of, well, how do we determine what's right versus what's wrong? So that goes back to the idea of wisdom. So we need God's wisdom to know what is the way of righteousness according to the Lord and not rely on our own judgment. If it's about what I think, then we can all... Okay, if everyone becomes the decider of what's right, then there's nothing right or wrong. Because no matter what you think, you can make it sound right. You can lie and say, well, you know, I think the Lord understands because this lie is helping them. No, that's not the way you look at it. You look at it, the Bible talks about being honest and being truthful. And you can't justify your what you're doing by thinking somehow you're helping someone or the Lord understands. And so we need the Lord's wisdom to know what is the way of righteousness based on what the Lord says about this. And I guess the thing we have to understand is we can't let society itself tell us what's right or wrong. It's funny how that changes. I mean, society, one time, if you would have took a poll... Okay, when we were kids, if you took a poll, should a man marry a man? What do you think that poll would have been? Zero. People would have looked at you like, are you stupid? Well, get out of here. But now you take that poll, let me tell you, you'd get a majority who would say, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. And so if society decides what's right and wrong, then we're going to, again, be all over the place. So we need wisdom to say, okay, there's a right, there's a wrong, but let's have a foundation, some aspect, something we can build our life on, and this is what's right, and this doesn't change. So with that said, now we're ready to write some things. So I got three things for you, and then several things under number three, so probably about the usual time we'll be out, around midnight. Number one, ready? Here we go. There is a way that is right and a way that is wrong. Now, we try to build, as we go through points, we try to build one upon another. So some of these, we always start maybe real basic. But the first thing we do need to understand, and even though this, we'd say, well, of course, but I'll go back to the gay marriage thing. 20 years ago, we would have said, of course, a man doesn't marry a man. But just because it seems plain and obvious doesn't mean that everyone grasps it. So even though this is plain and obvious, we still need to state it. There is a way that is right and a way that is wrong. There are two different ways to live. There's a way of righteousness and there is a way of wickedness. There is a definite two different ways of living. Now we know that. We'll go back to chapter 12. We read the verses. We'll just kind of hop through them again. And let's just go to verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of righteous shall not be moved. So that tells me that there's two different things. There's wickedness and there's righteous. Look at verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are right. But the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Again, there's a difference here. And you can go all the way through. Look at verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. So the Lord is making a clear statement that there is a way of wickedness and there's a way of righteousness. So there are two different ways, two different paths, two different ways you can live. So the first thing then we understand underneath this point is this, that wisdom teaches that God has established a law that determines what is right and what is wrong. Because in all of these, this what is the way of righteousness versus the way of wickedness is established because this is what the Lord is saying what's right and what the Lord is saying what's wrong. So the Lord has established certain things that are right and certain things that are wrong. There's a way of righteousness established by the Lord. There's a way of wickedness established by the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but we're adding brick upon brick. We're going somewhere here. So first we said there's a definite right and wrong, and now we're saying God has established the law that determines what is right and wrong. Now, that law does not change, nor can it be changed by man. Whatever's right has always been right, and whatever's wrong has always been wrong. If things change, then it's not the... Okay, there are different aspects of right and wrong. There is this. If you're in a rest... Okay, if you're eating your food, don't... First of all, close your mouth, and don't talk with your mouth full. It's gross. If I want to... Okay, seafood as far as fish, that's okay. Seafood as far as looking in your mouth, that's not okay. That's like, gross. Close your mouth. I don't want to see what you're eating. Okay, I would say, man, that's wrong, man. That's wrong. But that's not sinful. Okay, so right and wrong as far as morality, as far as behavior, as far as manners, that's different. But when it comes to based on the Word of God, what is right and wrong based on the Bible, those things do not change. Now, again, other things do change. There was a time when you did not wear plaid and another, like a stripe or something, but now they do. I don't know what happened, but now they do. Now, I look at them like, that's wrong. You don't do that, but now that's the style. So styles change, fashions change. That's different. That's a different right and wrong. Okay? But when we're talking about God's Word, that's what we're talking about. The right way based on the law of God and the wrong way based on the Word of God, those things never change. That part of right and wrong never changes. Now, understand this. I put it four different ways to help us grasp this. Right does not become wrong because it is out of social favor. Right, all of a sudden, doesn't become wrong just because now people are against it. Okay, that's one way of looking at it. Here's another way of looking at it. Wrong does not become right simply because it becomes enjoyable or desirable. All of a sudden, we can't say, well, I know this used to be wrong, but now I like it. I used to say smoking's wrong, but man, I know how good it was. Okay, it doesn't change right and wrong just because you do it, you know, or like to do it. So right does not become wrong because because all of a sudden it's out of social favor. Wrong doesn't become right simply because now you enjoy it or like it. Now watch this. Now we're adding another brick here. Right does not become right because it's what we believe. Now think carefully what I just said. Right does not become right simply because we believe something. There's some things we believe, and it's not right, but we believe them. They're not right just because you say, well, you know, I've always believed. What does that mean? It means nothing. It means you always believed. And wrong does not become wrong just because it's what we don't like. So again, we go back to the gay marriage thing. Gay marriage is not wrong because, well, you know, it weirds me out. No, it's wrong because it goes against God's law. Okay, that's what makes it wrong. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. And right doesn't become right just simply because it's what I want it to be. Okay, it's all based on God's Word. So we're referring to right and wrong based on Bible, not our opinions, not our preferences. So when we think about right and wrong, so we say there's a way that is right, there's a way that is wrong based on the Word of God. So based on that then, we're still in under number one. Right is right because it agrees with God's law. That's what makes it right. Not because it's our tradition, not because that's how we've always done it, that's not because, well, that we're comfortable with it. There's certain things we do because we do it out of tradition. And probably Baptist has many, many traditions, probably anyone else. And when people don't follow those traditions, they're like, oh, I don't know, man, he's compromising. That's not compromise because you don't stick with tradition. It's only compromise when you violate God's law. If there's something in the Bible against it and you're doing it anyways, that's what makes it wrong. And so we understand right is right because it agrees with God's law. That's what makes it right. Not because it agrees with me or you, but it agrees with God's law. Consequently, or conversely, might be a better way of using the word, wrong is wrong because it is a transgression of God's law. That's what makes it wrong. It's not wrong, well, we've never done it that way. And that doesn't make it wrong. We're going to probably revamp some of our kids' ministry. We're going to do things a little different. Like, we're going to get hooks and hang them from the ceiling and put the kids on them. And put them on a rotating basis. And just keep spinning them around. Everything they come by, we'll give them a verse or something. No, I'm just kidding. But we're doing some things different. I don't know, that might work. But anyways, no. And sometimes we're like, well, you know, that's not how we did it before. But that doesn't, just because, okay, this is different for some people. Some people walk into a church and they see the words, someone was funny. No, anyways, I'll stick with the Bible study. And so anyways, sometimes when people see this, they're like, I don't know. When I was a kid, they didn't do that. When you're a kid, they didn't even have projectors. They were driving Model Ts. So that doesn't even make any sense. But that doesn't make it. It's not wrong because you didn't do it when you're a kid. And it's not right simply because we do it. It's just, that's our preference. And so those are the things we're not talking about. We're talking about based on God's law. If it says in the Bible something that's right, then it's right. If something in the Bible says something is wrong, then it's wrong. It doesn't matter what you think, what you feel, what you believe, how you've always thought about it. Now let's use some verses just to bring some support to this. Let's go to Psalms 119. First of all, let's look at it from the aspect of what's right. Now, what I'm saying here under point one, we have talked about many times, and probably all the things we're going to say tonight, we've talked about sometime or another, most likely. But we've got to be careful that we don't, simply because we've said it once in the last 12 years, that we just put it aside. We've got to keep these things in front of us. It's so easy to become traditionalist. It's so easy when we get in a habit of something how it's always been. My guess is this. The guy who follows me, okay, when I'm, after I'm no longer the pastor and the next guy becomes the pastor, my guess is this. The next guy is going to do things different. That's just the way it is. And there's going to be people who say, well, I don't know, Pastor White never did it that way. And I'm going to be like, well, actually, that's a pretty, why didn't I think of that? I should have done it that way. And so we get caught up in those things, and it causes unnecessary problems, and because we don't identify that right and wrong is based on the Bible, not based on preference or traditions and so forth. Okay, Psalms 119, look with me in verse 7. I think that's where I want to be. Let me double check. Psalms 119, verse 7. Well, it was the two verses we're going to use. I think there might have been 17 and 18. Okay, 7. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. So it's his judgments that are righteous. I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. And then go with me to verse 128, still Psalms 119. Somehow I think I was looking at a different verse when I wrote that down, but those verses work. Look at verse 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. But notice, it's his precepts that determine the things that are right. Now let's go, let's look at it the other side now, determining what's wrong. We'll go to the New Testament. 1 John, this is the verse I think you'd expect me to go to, chapter 3. And then we'll look at another verse after this. 1 John chapter 3, look with me at verse 4. 3:4, 1 John. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. Now, this is very clear here. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's what makes it sinful. It's not sinful because it goes against the Jewish tradition. It wasn't sinful because it went against what the Gentiles thought. It was sin because it transgressed the law of God. Let's look at one more place. Book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. And go down to verse 15. Now, this is an interesting verse. Look at verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, and that's what it says next. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Think about that for a moment. If the Bible doesn't say something about whether it's right or wrong, then we can't determine whether it's right or wrong. We can't say something's wrong absent of the Bible saying it's wrong. We can't simply say, well, I know the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but I just think it's a sin. Well, who are you? Who are you to determine what's right or wrong? Only God can determine what's right or wrong as far as what's sinful or not. And so we cannot establish laws of ourselves. So it's God's word that establishes this is the way of righteousness, this is the way of wickedness. If the Bible doesn't say one or the other, then we have liberty to do things how we want to do things. And so the first thing we understand when we talk about this way of righteousness and this way of wickedness, yes, they exist. But the determination of what's right and what's wrong is the Word of God. Not me, not you, not denomination, not tradition. All of those things are not the basis of it. So that's the first big lesson. There is a way that is right. There is a way that is wrong, determined by God's law. Now, big number two. We go back to Proverbs chapter 12. And we look at a big second lesson. In Proverbs 12. Go with me to verse 15. I'm going to show you the verses, and then we will give you the point. Proverbs chapter 12, look with me in verse 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. And that's where the problem is. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. A fool's wrath is present in the known, but a prudent man covereth shame. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Then look at verse 20. Deceit is in the heart of them that imagine evil, but to the counselors of peace is joy. And deceit in the heart is part of the problem here. So here's big number two. So there's a way that's right, there's a way that's wrong. Number two is this. We need wisdom to decide right and wrong based on the Bible. This is where wisdom comes. Because if we have established there is a right, there is a wrong, only the Bible tells us which is which. And now the problem is having wisdom to look at the Word of God and say, okay, does the Bible address this? Does the Bible talk about this? And if it does, is it right or if it's wrong? And if the Bible doesn't say anything about it, then we have to say, okay, well, then I can't take a strong stand unless the Bible itself takes a strong stand. We'll talk about that part here in a moment. So we need wisdom to decide what is right, what is wrong, based on the Bible. And I think a lot of times we argue with ourselves over this point. Say, well, no, that's all right, you shouldn't do that, that's wrong. And we say, well, that's not what it says in the Bible. You need wisdom to look at the Word of God and say, well, here's what that verse actually says, and look at the context of what's going on here, and just quit being obstinate about it. So here's a couple of things to understand. There is a desperate need for wisdom in deciding what is right and wrong based on the Bible and not on opinions or feelings. This is why we fuss, because we are so entrenched sometimes on what we think that when people go against it, we take it personally. Let me see if I can go out on a limb here and hopefully not saw it off. Now watch this. The reason it should offend us is that they're doing wrong against God, not because they're going wrong against us. And that's what should offend us. You're breaking God's law. But if we're offended because, well, I just don't think you ought to do that, if you're offended because it offends you instead of offending God, that might be because you're not understanding really where it is coming from, the Word of God. If I understand this is what the Bible says and you're doing contrary to it, then I'm offended because not for me personally, but because you're going against God, and that is what's offensive. And so we need wisdom to decide what's right and wrong based on the Bible. Now, watch this. We can decide what is right, what we want to be right, and then find verses that agree with our position. You can always do that. No matter what you want to believe, you can find a verse that supports it. That's why there's so many cults out there. If it was so simple that you could say, well, no, that's not in the Bible, then we could wipe out all the cults real fast. But the Jehovah's Witnesses will claim a verse, Mormons will claim this verse, all these other cults will claim this verse or that verse. Even Catholics, you say, well, how do the Catholics continue the way? Because they'll use their verses. I'll give you an example. Here's a verse the Catholics use. No scripture is without interpretation. No scripture, or I think it's with, no scripture is by private interpretation. What I can't quote it perfectly, but here's what they say. You can't understand the Bible without the church telling you what it means. So you don't need to read it. You just need to come to church. We'll tell you what it says. Now, they take that verse and apply it in a way it's never meant to be implied. And the way they do is they control people. Because there are Catholics, the hardcore, old-school Catholics, they're very much against reading the Bible. Because when they grew up, I'm talking about the old school, not this generation, previous generation. They were told by the priests, in fact, I've heard this from the older ones. The priest said, you better not be reading that Bible. We better not catch you reading the Bible. In fact, Catholics didn't want, that's why they did everything, they were against. Why did they kill the people who were translating the Bible, putting it in common man's language? They didn't want the common man to have it. They said, you can't have it. It's way above you. It's too dangerous. It's dangerous for the common man to have the Word of God. It was. It was dangerous for the Catholic Church for them to have it, because they'd realize they're being lied to. And so, we can decide what we want to be right and then find verses that agree with our position. Now watch this, but that doesn't make our position right, simply agreeable to us. And that's what we want to go, we're trying to keep away from. We're trying to keep away from the idea of saying, well, here's what I want to be right, and I go in the Bible and I get a verse out, and I say, oh, this is the way of righteousness, but you're not using wisdom to really go into the Word of God and find out really what is the Bible teaching about that. What is the way of righteousness based on what the Bible is saying? That's where the wisdom is needed. Any, and I'm not trying to be unkind, but really any fool can go to the Bible, open it up, and find a verse and take it out of context and twist it and come up with all kinds of weird stuff. We need godly wisdom to understand what the Bible is really saying. So we need to study the Bible and allow our positions to be decided by, watch this, what is both clearly and abundantly taught in the Bible. That's how we establish what is the way of righteousness. What is clearly and abundantly taught. If you can find it only one, if you go to the Bible and you believe something and you say, right here in this verse, it agrees with me. Okay, is there any other verse that agrees with you? Is there anything else in the Bible that supports that position? Well, no, but I got a chapter and a verse. But look, there's a whole lot of chapters and verses. If God really wanted you to do something, do you not think God would say it more than once? Wouldn't he really want to emphasize it? In fact, you find the major teachings of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, they're hammered again and again and again and again and again. In fact, there's only so many things taught in the Bible, and they're just retaught and retaught and retaught. They're taught through illustration a lot of times in the Old Testament, and they're taught in the epistles in very much more succinct, definite statements. But they're taught again and again and again throughout the Bible, because that's often the way the Lord brings about the teaching of His Word. So it should be abundant in the Bible, and it should be abundantly clear in the Bible what you believe from Scripture. And so as we go to the Bible, we need wisdom then to study the Word of God and find out these things from the Bible, what is clear and what the Lord would have us to do. Now, as a young believer, and this is what I did when I was a young believer. If I had to wait to study the Bible to figure out everything else out, I can't do anything for 10 years. So that doesn't make sense. So as a young believer, you find someone you have some confidence in, looks like that, that from their life, that they're living the Word of God, and you follow them, you listen to them. You say, okay, that looks like a safe way of living a Christian life. That's how you start the Christian life. That's not how you finish your Christian life. You finish your Christian life by saying, okay, you're going soul winning, I'm going soul winning. But in the process of me going soul winning, I'm going to go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says about soul winning. Because I want to do it, not because you're doing it, I want to do it because the Bible talks about it. Really, what does the Bible say about it? Can I tell you this just as by way of testimony? There are things that I believe when I was young, based on what I was taught, that most of those things I still pretty much straight down the line exactly the way I've always believed it. Some of those things have changed. Some of those things, I say, you know what, these guys are way too loose on some things. I think the Bible is much more strict about it than they were. And so on some of the things that I was taught, I'm stricter about. Calvinism is one of them. I think sometimes preachers just get too loosey-goosey when it comes to Calvin. They say things that people are like, well, I don't know, did people decide to get saved or God decides to save them? I heard, I'm not trying to be critical, but I'll just give you an example. There's a statement that preachers make, and now I know at this point in time in my life, it's a Calvinistic-based statement, which is, the verse they use is, for you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And they'll say, God gives you the faith to believe. That's not what that verse says. The gift of God is salvation. The gift of God is not the faith. Now, let me tell you, the Calvinists say, see, you can't get saved until God gives you faith. That's how they say, then, God chooses you, you don't choose Him. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, I heard one of my favorite preachers stand up and quote and say that you can't put faith in God until God gives you the faith to put in Him. Well, if you mean that everyone has faith, then I guess God gives everyone faith, but that's not what he meant. He meant it in the Calvinistic slant. And as a kid, I said, oh, that sounds good. Not really sure what it means, but then as I studied the Bible, I said, no, I would never make that statement. That is absolutely heretical statement that he made. Not that the guy was a heresy. I don't think he really thought through it. But I said, boy, I'm really opposed to that. There's other things that I was taught, and I'm like, I think you are really making a mountain out of a molehill. I don't really think the Bible is that concerned as you are. I think you're more concerned than God is concerned about that. And so I, in those things, have lessened those. Now, not because I wanted to be harder on some things or wanted to be not as hard, but because as I studied the Bible for myself, I have to not just simply follow their faith. That's a good way to start, but I need to have my faith built on the Word of God. And that's important, that as eventually we have to find what the Bible says based on our personal study and build our faith on it. And so we need that wisdom to decide what's right and wrong based on the Bible. Let me just say this. That's the type of faith that keeps you going when others fail. I'm sure you have. Have you met someone who said, well, you know, I used to do all this, I used to be in church, blah, 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 but, you know, the preacher did this, or someone else who I looked up to did that, and it just blew me away, and I haven't been to church since. Let me tell you what your problem was. Your faith was built on them. They changed. God's Word never changes. That's why you build your faith on God's Word. So tomorrow you wake up, and it's on Fox News. Pastor Dennis White ran off with the Capitol campaign fund. He ain't getting far, but he ran off with the Capitol campaign fund. Now, the truth is, bad for me, wrong for me, but why would that change your faith? Has God changed? Because I fail. Has God failed you? Has the Bible failed you? No. And so we build our faith on the Word of God, not on man. And so we need then to decide, wisdom to decide what's right and wrong based on the Bible, not just what people say, not just how you feel about it, but what does the Bible say? So let me give you one more thought about it. As we study the Bible, it's a slightly different statement, and I'll tell you why in a moment. As we study the Bible, we need to understand that right and wrong can be known. That's saying it slightly different. Because before I said, you need to go to the Bible and figure out what's right and wrong. But the other side is this, you can know it from the Word of God. God isn't leaving you hanging. God isn't simply saying, well, I'll explain it to them, but I won't explain it to you. We can, through our study, come to a decision, a conclusion of what's right and wrong based on the Word of God. That's why we need wisdom. It is important that we ask God to give us wisdom to know what is right and wrong from the Bible, because it can be known. It is possible for you as a believer. This is back to the priesthood of the believer. It is possible for you. Now, Brother Maley goes to Heritage Baptist Institute, okay? And he's there all the time getting fed, force-fed almost. It's like Bible study on steroids, okay? And you can say, well, I don't go to Bible Institute, so, you know, how can I know? Now, you may not be on the steroid version of Bible study, but everyone can go to the Word of God and study it and come to the point and know what's right and wrong. There is a God in heaven. If you're saved, that same God is inside of you. The book in your hand, in your lap there was written by God. And those three things working together, the Father, the Holy Spirit inside of you, the Word of God, those three things working together can give you the wisdom so you know what's right and wrong based on the Word of God. So that's the second thing we understand about this way of righteousness. There is a right and wrong, and that right and wrong can be known from the Word of God. That's why we need wisdom to come up with what that is. Now, brings us to the third part of the way of righteousness. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 6. The words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright shall deliver them. Interesting statement. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Now that sounds like something from the New Testament if you think about it. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom, but he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. And it goes on, I won't read it, it goes all the way down like that. It's hit and miss throughout the chapter. Let me give you the third statement. And I think you understand how these verses tie in. Number three is this. Wisdom considers the different outcomes between right and wrong. So the first row in building this wall was there is a way of righteousness, there's a way of wickedness. The second row was that way can be known. You can know what's right. You can know what's wrong. It is a knowable thing through wisdom from God's word that we can go to it and find out what is a way of righteousness, what is a way of wickedness. Now, that top row now is this. The reason we want to find the difference is because they have different outcomes. If there was no different outcome, it'd be like, well, who really cares? Understand this. Think about this statement. We study the Bible not for academic reasons, but for application reasons. We're not studying the Bible just so you know. We're studying the Bible so that we do. And in our doing, there's a different outcome from that. So we want to know what is right. Why? So we will do what is right. Why? So we receive the outcome of doing right. The whole purpose of knowing the way of righteousness is because the end of that path has a different outcome than the end of the path of the way of wickedness. So we want to know what that way is because there's a different outcome. There are different... Let me slow down because I'm changing gears. I want you to stay with me. There are different blessings from doing right. But it's important that we understand what those blessings are. It is wrong for us to decide what is right and what is wrong simply how I feel about it. Apart from God, I cannot decide what's the way of righteousness and the way of wickedness. That's why I go to the Word of God to come to that. So it's wrong to decide what's right and wrong apart from the Bible. Now watch this. So is it also wrong to decide what the blessings of doing right are apart from the Bible? Some of us, we'd say, oh yeah, the Bible decides what's right and wrong, but also the Bible, that same Bible you're talking about that makes a decision of right and wrong, also makes a decision of what are the blessings or the outcome. You can't simply say, well, do right and here's what will happen. Unless the Lord has promised that, then you can't claim that. It is easy, this becomes what we mentioned earlier about this deceitfulness, it is easy because of our deceitful hearts, now watch this, to identify blessings as those things that come from our wish list and not from the Word of God. It's how we want things. Well, the way of righteousness means this. It means you'll have a perfect marriage. Your kids will be perfect. Your teeth will be perfect. Your car will run perfect. Your house will be perfect. Your job will be perfect. Your neighbors will be perfect. Your dog will be perfect. There's no perfect cat, so don't even think about that. Everything will be perfect. That's not what the Bible promises. And then, here's what happens. Because we have an expectation that God never promised us, and it doesn't come true, we get mad at God and say, well, I did the way of righteousness, and it didn't turn out like God said. God didn't say, you said. And it didn't turn out the way you said. So that's why you go to what are the blessings that God has promised? What is the outcome that God has told us about these things? So the danger is this, we miss the true blessings because we're disappointed that we didn't get the things that we expected, that he never even promised. It's like a spoiled kid at Christmas. He has this whole pile of toys that he got. And he's over here pouting. I hate Christmas. I hate Christmas. What's wrong, little Cole? What's wrong, little Cole? I didn't get my Superman doll. I wanted a Superman doll. But look, you got the Hulk. But I don't care about those things. I wanted this. Now, you know, what a spoiled kid that would be, right? You're all those things you could be enjoying. And because you didn't get the one thing. And I think sometimes we're that in our Christian life. We get so caught up in what we want the blessing to be that we miss the blessings that God could be giving us, or maybe, actually, we may be having these blessings. I've met people who have received blessings from God who are miserable because God isn't blessing them. And I can't convince them that God's blessing them because their blessings are X. That's their wish list. God isn't doing this. But God never promised that. But look what God is doing. Well, that's whatever. And you have no joy because you're not seeing really what God is doing. So what are these outcomes? There's a whole bunch, but we're trying to stay in Proverbs 12, and I'm just trying to hit some highlights in Proverbs 12. So I'm going to give you three that I think these are the things we don't consider that really are great blessings. So what are those? Well, deals with our life. Here's the first one. It's a life of stability. Can I tell you what a great blessing that is? It's what the world wants and the world doesn't have. The world is a very unstable place. Look at chapter 12, look at verse 3. A man shall not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous shall not be moved. There's a stability there. Look at verse 7. The wicked are overthrown and are not, but the house of the righteous shall stand. Again, stability. Look at verse 19. The lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Look at verse 21. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. And I think verse 21 is also tied into Romans 8:28 type thinking, which we'll look at in a moment. That's why I think what he's referring to, that type of happenstance. So here's what we understand with this life of stability. God gives those who live right according to the Word of God a stability in life that goes beyond our circumstances or our understanding. This is a great blessing. That my circumstances do not determine my stability. God does. I'm not a prisoner to this world. I'm not held captive by the economy. What happens if the economy in U.S. tanks? What happens if it goes forward? Neither matters. The Lord in heaven has promised to meet my needs. Listen, if you tell me the stock market in heaven crashed, then I'm going to be worried. Until then, I have nothing to fret. Because he's the one who's promised to meet my needs, not my boss. Not the government, okay? So that's where my stability comes from. Romans 8:28, you know, we can just quote it as we turn to Colossians 3. The Bible says, we know all things work together for what? Good, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, his purpose would be righteousness. And so we know all things work together for good. Doesn't mean all things are good. They work together for good. And that brings us to Colossians. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Why? For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's our stability there. Our life is hid with Christ in God. That brings us a stability. It is this type of stability after which the world seeks. Yet, they seek it through the abundance of money or the accumulation of power. All that they're doing, they're cheating, lying, backstabbing, all these things they're trying to do is get power and money because they're hoping that gives them a stability. In the end, the money and the power fails. Only God is unchanging. All the things that they're striving for and panicking for, because they want to have they cheat to get the money, and then I got to keep on cheating because they're hoping someone else doesn't cheat them, and they live in a panic. But yet we who live for Christ live a way of righteousness, have a stability. Can I tell you, it's very hard to have stability if what our life is built on is unstable, which would be the world, which is sand. Remember this is what Jesus said: those who hear my sayings and do them is like a life built upon a rock; those who don't is like a life built on sand. The way of righteousness is that rock. The way of wickedness is the sand. So there's a life of stability. I may not have the money, I may not have the things others have, but there's a stability which brings peace and a contentment that the world doesn't have. That's why we as believers can live in a box under a bridge and be happier than the guy on a lake with the million-dollar mansion. There's a stability about living the way of righteousness. There's a second great blessing, and that is this, a life of honor. I'll try to go a little fast here. Proverbs 12, I'll just use a couple of verses. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Verse 8, a man shall be commended according to his wisdom. But he that is a perverse heart shall be despised. Verse 22, lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Verse 26, the righteous is more excellent than his neighbor, but the way of the wicked seduceth them. So when you think about this life of honor, temporary fame or popularity may come from that way of wickedness, but long-term honor comes from the way of righteousness. Your testimony, what you'll be known for, will be much more powerful and valuable when you're in that way of righteousness. There's an old statement that goes like this. 2,000 years ago, Paul was in prison and Nero was on the throne. The Apostle Paul, Nero being the Caesar. So 2,000 years ago, Paul was in prison and Nero was on the throne. At that point in time, it looked like doing wrong excelled, doing right, not so much. 2,000 years later, we name our children after Paul and our dogs after Nero. Think about that. So long-term honor comes from the way of righteousness. Here's the last thing. A life of production. Verse 11. This is all the outcomes of the way of righteousness. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread, but he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. Verse 12. The wicked desireth the net of evil men, but the root of the righteous yieldeth fruit. Down to verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. This is a life of production. So if I can get through it kind of quickly. Let me just give you the statement and try to explain it. The way of righteousness produces positive results. If you live right, it produces positive results. Now, sometimes those results are in our lives, and sometimes those are results in the lives of others. Look at verse 28 of chapter 12. In the way of righteousness is life, in the pathway of there is no death. The way of righteousness produces life. That's what we're talking about, a life of production. It produces life. Sometimes it's in your own very life. Sometimes it's in the life of others. But a life in the way of righteousness is a productive life. We may not always know all that is produced from living a life of righteousness. But God's Word promises that our righteousness produces life. And we need to trust God's Word. I've had people say this in discouragement. Well, been better off I wasn't born. I mean, what good is my life anyways? Let me ask you, how do you know what good your life is? You're not going to know until you get to heaven. You live for the Lord, and when you get to heaven, you'll find out how the Lord used it. What if this? What if your entire life, the entire encompassing of your life, one person got saved? Was your life worth it? Well, it was worth it for the one person who got saved. But my guess is much more has happened. People have been helped, comforted, encouraged. We have no idea. We just simply know that God produces life through that way of righteousness. And so we trust Him in those things. All right, I'll give you three quick statements. And we'll be out before midnight. Ready? Wisdom is allowing the Bible to decide what is right and wrong, and also what is the outcome of each. So we need wisdom to do that. What is right and wrong? What are the outcomes? Not what do I want to be right or wrong, or what I want the outcome. But no, what does the Bible say? It is foolish, then, to deny that there's a right and wrong. That'd be foolish. No, there's no right and wrong. That'd be foolish. It's also foolish to decide what is right and wrong by your own mind. A lot of times we attack the world for denying, but yet we use the same foolishness in becoming our own decision maker of it. If someone stood up before you and said, I don't believe there's right or wrong, you say, come on, what are you, stupid? Of course there's right and wrong. But then we turn around and still violate it because then we try to decide instead of letting the Bible decide it. And then the last little point, little poke in the eye here. It is also foolish to decide what should be the outcome of living right and then holding God accountable to what you decide. So there's foolishness to decide what is right and wrong. To deny. It's also foolish to decide what is right and wrong. It's also foolish to decide what the outcome of it is. Wisdom is saying, Lord, I'll go to your word. You can decide what the way of righteousness is, what the way of wickedness is, and you get to decide the outcome of each. And we're just going to let you decide and trust what you say in this. That's the way of righteousness.